In this episode of the Raised with Jesus podcast, we have a sermon from the second Sunday, actually Easter 2, which is the first Sunday after Easter, April 28th, 2019, looking at the Gospel of John, chapter 20, Christ's Easter Sunday appearances.
Dear fellow redeemed, they were the most, and I don't say that word lightly, the most bone-chilling words I have ever read. And these words, coming from someone who purported to be a Lutheran pastor of some sort, who purported to be a seminary president of some sort, the most bone-chilling words that I have ever heard. And as a pastor, you hear a lot. Words such as, "Pastor, it wasn't good news when I went to the doctor." That's certainly chilling, but it doesn't compare with what this person said. And it went something like this: even if we found the bones of Jesus today outside Jerusalem, that wouldn't change one thing about our faith. And you could imagine my shock, because pagan words like that being spoken from someone who purports to speak on behalf of a larger church body, on behalf of Christians who would be training the next generation of pastors in their church body, and saying, even if we found the bones of Jesus today in Jerusalem, that wouldn't change one thing about our faith. And how do you react to that? What could you say to that? Obviously, there's a problem, because obviously this person has redefined Christianity not into the eternal God sending his Son to atone for our sin, and this Son of God taking on our humanity and living a perfect life and dying and rising from the dead to guarantee your forgiveness. Obviously, this person has redefined Christianity into something different. Something more on the lines of, this is my effort for God. Or more along the lines of, we gather around this book and we have some readings from it. But whatever it means to you is for you, and whatever it means to the person sitting next to you is for them. And who can say who's really right, because it doesn't really matter. Now, does it? Kind of reminds me of this guy who has a nickname. You know, maybe you had a nickname. I was talking with Bob on my way in this morning, and kind of the running joke of, you know, what's your last name? And Bob said he had a nickname called Strainer, because his last name is Strain, so Bob Colander, I suppose. But of all the nicknames in Scripture, Thomas had this one called Twin. Maybe he was a twin, or maybe he just looked like somebody else, but you don't know him as Thomas the Twin. You know him as Doubting Thomas. A nickname that will stick, not just for his high school years, not just for the rest of his life, but into eternity. How many people, when they die and they go to heaven and they meet Jesus face to face, and Adam, he doesn't have a belly button, and Abraham, and Noah, and all these believers. And then they get to Thomas. Oh, you're Doubting Thomas. Oh, good to meet you. I read so much about you. But do we sympathize with him? When others would say, even if we found the bones of Jesus, it wouldn't change one thing about my faith. And we look at Scripture and we see Thomas say, I have to put my hand in his side. I have to touch the nail print in his hand, or I won't believe. And you and I gather weekly around the Word of God and around the sacrament that Jesus has given for your forgiveness. Do you ever have doubts? Do you ever wonder? Jesus rose from the dead, and our church is even named after Jesus, that this resurrection happened, and that's kind of the basis for our ministry here and the basis for my life, but the resurrection was so far away and so long ago. First of all, did it happen? And is that resurrection really for me? And Peter addresses both of those when he gets to his reading today. You know, Simon Peter, the guy who had said, sworn up and down, I don't know the man. You talk about doubt. You talk about wonder. Jesus being denied by his closest friend, and you really have to wonder if Peter understood who Jesus was. But the resurrection changed all that. Because this is what Peter says. We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the powerful appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And then he goes on to relate how they had stood with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, how they had seen the glory of God showing itself in that glowing cloud, and how they had heard God speak. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. How they had walked and talked with Jesus, how after his resurrection, they, you know, said hi, shook his hand, gave him a hug, sat down and ate a meal with him. He says, we were eyewitnesses of this fact. We were eyewitnesses of the glory of God when we stood there on the mountain. And when he came and stood in that locked room on Easter Sunday evening and a week later. And so he says, you can trust me. And as Paul mentioned last week, you don't have to just take Peter's word for it. Paul wrote about more than 500 others who had walked and talked and sat and eaten with the Lord Jesus, who had been raised from the dead. But still the question, is this resurrection really for me? And Peter addresses that. He says, we also have the completely reliable prophetic word. You do well to pay attention to it as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. No prophecy from Scripture came about by someone's own interpretation, and so on. And so my question to you, have you ever been less than certain about what you believe? Have you ever thought to yourself, I know what I was taught, and for the most part, I kind of remember it, but Pastor Hagen, I'd love to read my catechism, but I don't see the point in that, and I'd love to read my Bible, but it seems like such a closed and difficult to understand book. Have you ever been in doubt about what your Lord had said? When you look at your own life, and you think to yourself, I know what God has said, but... Even in our opening hymn, I know what God has said. Words of power that can never fail, let their truth prevail over unbelief. I know that. But I don't see it. And have you ever stood there with Thomas and Peter and the Marys wondering, is this resurrection really for me? Yes, I see that it happened. Yes, I see that Jesus rose from the dead, and I hear the eyewitness accounts. I see that Jesus came and did all these things in fulfillment of the written, inspired Word of God as an objective, unchanging Word of God. But how can I be sure? When there's voices on the outside, within the visible Christian church, people who claim to be Christians, saying, it doesn't matter if they find the bones of Jesus or not. When there's voices within our own hearts that betray us. Voices that say, well, I know what God says, but I've just got this compulsion the other way. I know what God says, but I've got this feeling that I can't explain. And Jesus seems so far away, and I know that my feeling is with me all the time, and my heart is right here, and it's telling me to go this way, even though, well, God's word, maybe I'm uncertain about that. Maybe what God says there is for a different time, in a different place, and for somebody else, but not for me. And the bottom line, is the resurrection really for me? And how can I be certain? And you think to yourself, well, it's a good thing that John still isn't around writing the Word of God. Because if he's handing out nicknames, he's got a lot more doubting to hand out. And something that I've said in Bible class, and I probably haven't said it from this pulpit here, but I know I should, is that of all places, God's church should be the place where people can talk about the doubt and the wondering and the worries. Of all places, people should be able to say, you know, Pastor, can I just text you this question? Maybe you'll preach about it next week. Because I've always wondered about this, and I just don't get this part. Because we're here to encourage one another, to be built up in the unity and peace of our Lord, to share in this fellowship together, and to sing into each other's ears the certainty of the faith that we share. And it all comes back to the resurrection. You see, when Jesus appeared to his disciples that first Easter Sunday evening, behind locked doors for fear of the Jews, he appeared to them again a week later, 8 days later by John's counting, which on our calendar is 7 days later because we usually start counting the next day and he counts that day. So Sunday to Sunday, basically. And Jesus appears a week later because he knows that these disciples of his, these followers of his, like you and me, he knows that we find it uncertain, that we would quickly doubt, and with so many other voices from outside and voices from inside clamoring for our attention and trying to guide our actions, Jesus wants you to be certain that the resurrection is for you, and that the resurrection is for your certainty in the faith. And so he appeared again to his disciples, and he gave his word, and he gave his apostles to write that word, men who had walked and talked with him and said, you know, I was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. I sat down with the Son of God and ate with him. I was there at the resurrection. And look at what Jesus says in the gospel lesson. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone their sins, they are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Words spoken to deniers, wanderers, doubters. Words spoken to people who had skipped church on Easter Sunday, Thomas. Words spoken to people who had lived lives that they would be blushed to talk about. Words spoken to people just like you and me, who are feeble, fragile, and easily distracted by the voices of uncertainty. And Jesus says, you can be certain of this, that Jesus died and rose to win your forgiveness. And just in case you thought that maybe it's not quite for you, he comes again and he says, oh, by the way, you all together, talking to this group, and it's not just the 11 disciples, the 11 apostles who are still around, because remember, Judas is gone. This is a large upper room, and it's this group of maybe as many as 120, like we hear a few weeks later in the book of Acts. This group of men and women, public ministers, the apostles, and just day laborers and regular followers of Jesus. And Jesus says to them all, this forgiveness is for you. This resurrection is for you. And your certainty means that you can forgive sin. So that you can speak to somebody. Your sin is forgiven. And that when you as a Christian say that is just as true as if Jesus himself were standing here and saying, I forgive you. Because all we Christians do is point to the cross and point to the empty tomb. Even at the beginning of our worship service, I forgive you for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Talk about certainty. Talk about certainty as Jesus comes again a week later and he makes himself present again a week later, just like to those disciples, just not visibly in the same way. But Jesus comes again right here. And he says, if you doubted, if you're wondering, if you've been struggling with sin, if you've wondered whether the resurrection is for you, take and eat, take and drink. The risen Lord Jesus gives you his body and his blood, together with that bread and the wine. And he says, now rise and go. If you forgive anyone their sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Oh, put on the brakes just a second. I thought we were here to proclaim the gospel. I get the part about if you forgive anyone their sins, they are forgiven. But why in the world would I withhold forgiveness from somebody and tell them their sin is not forgiven? You do understand, of course, that Jesus died for the sins of the world and that every sin has been forgiven. Even Judas's sin was paid for by the Son of God. But Judas forfeited that forgiveness through unbelief. And the same thing for Christians today, where you and I have the privilege and, yes, the responsibility to announce the forgiveness of sins, and also the privilege and the responsibility to announce the non-forgiveness. Or to announce that, dear friend, by your proclamation, by your persistence in your sin, by what you have said and this discussion, you've cut yourself off from the forgiveness of sins. Because even if we're just mouthing the words, even if we're mouthing the words of our faith, if there's no repentance, there's no forgiveness. And so that pastor, seminary president, who said, even if we found the bones of Jesus today, it would change not one thing about our faith. Hopefully the Christians around that person would be able to say, and would have the confidence to say, dear friend, don't cut yourself off from the certainty of forgiveness. Don't cut yourself off from the resurrection of Jesus. If you persist in this error, an error it is, because we are certain based on the Word of God, and if you persist in this error, you are forfeiting the forgiveness of sins. Talk about a tall responsibility. To be able to announce, have the confidence to announce that, dear friend, I care about you so much that I don't want you to forfeit the forgiveness that God has won for you. Now, what does that look like in practice? What does that look like in practice? Well, look at Jesus. He shows up on Easter Sunday evening. He shows up a week later, and the disciples are there again behind locked doors, trembling with the lights off. You see, Jesus is patient, and he loves them so much that he's willing to be patient. Because patience doesn't have to contradict the Word of God. You know, that we can be loving enough to be patient, we can be patient enough to be and be loving at the same time, where patience doesn't contradict the Word of God. When somebody new comes to our church, we don't have to drop all the doctrine on them at once. If somebody comes in carrying a sin that they're stuck in, we don't have to stand up here in an ivory tower and say, well, you have to leave that at the door before you come in here. As Christians who have been committed with the power and the authority to forgive and not forgive sins, we Christians invite and say, come on in. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what's happened to you. I care about you. And I care about you so much that I want you to encounter this risen Lord Jesus in his word. And to see that this Jesus loves you so much that nothing can separate you from his love. I want you to see that this Jesus loved you so much that he went through hell and rose from the dead to guarantee your forgiveness. And the fact that he rose from the dead means that we can be certain that his word is true. And we can be certain that this word applies to you and to me. And so Christian love, sometimes it requires a little bit more patience. But that patience is only accomplished when somebody comes into contact with the Word of God. And so we tell people, we talk about the certainty of the resurrection, that Jesus rose from the dead, and I know this for certain. We've got eyewitnesses. We've got the Word of God that's been fulfilled. We've got the certainty of the resurrection, and this resurrection is for me. And I am 100% certain that Jesus rose from the dead, and that means that resurrection is for you too. You kind of see that play on words? That the one most unique part of Christianity is the fact that Jesus rose from the dead as a literal, historical, actual, physical thing. Where Jesus' corpse in the grave, his heart started pumping again on that third day. The color returned to his cheeks. He took a breath and tore the grave clothes off, maybe pumped his fist a little bit, and said, your sin is forgiven, dear friend, and this resurrection is sure and certain, and it's for you. And this is the Jesus we preach here at Resurrection. I couldn't think of a better name for a church than to be able to stand up and say, dear friend, I know we go back a long ways. Dear friend, I know that this is a particular sin that you've been struggling with, or I know that you had a bad experience with church, or I know what your views and your opinions and your feelings are, but I want you to know the certainty of the resurrection, that the resurrection is for you, and because the resurrection of Jesus is for you, I'm 100% confident that resurrection, Lutheran Church, 2250 South Hollandsylvania Road, is also for you. Talk about confidence. It's a confidence that speaks of the raised, resurrected body of Jesus standing there Easter Sunday evening, being patient enough and loving enough to stand there again a week later, being patient enough and loving enough to come here again to people whose nicknames have been washed away in his blood. And he comes to you each individually and says, you can be certain. This is for you. Resurrection is for you. Amen.